This is Pastor Emery. When I returned from Washington this year, I was in the middle of a radio series titled, What is Mystery Babylon? So I used only one radio broadcast to give a brief report on our trip and gave the rest of the Washington report in church and in our May bulletin. On this side of this tape is that one 30-minute radio broadcast, which will leave the last 10 minutes of this side blank. So at the end of the radio program, run the tape all the way to the end, turn it over, and side two is the first of the three church reports on our work and missionary time in Congo. The other two church sermons are on tape number 7509. Yes, this is Pastor Emery, and today I will give a brief report on our 2 weeks in Washington, D.C. This will cover only a very few of the things we do and the things we saw and talked about there, for we spent most of every day in congressional offices talking to senators, representatives, or their staff assistants, and it would take many hours to cover it all. Then next week we'll continue in our Bible study series on What is Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17. I'm going to read some Bible passages first to show you what we do when we take God's word to the civil rulers. So while you are getting your Bible, I'll announce our new literature packet for this month, our free literature for May. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. When you write, ask for the May packet, and I will send you four items, a 56-page book, a tract, and two articles, each on one sheet of paper. The first two of these were given out by us to those we saw in the congressional offices, so you can read what they received if you write and ask for it. The first one is a 56-page booklet titled, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. This book identifies the European peoples called Gentiles in the New Testament, from whom most of us in America are descended. It shows how we fit in with Bible prophecies given millenniums ago, and then fulfilled beginning with the missionary journeys of Paul and of Joseph of Arimathea. I mentioned some weeks ago that most churchgoers today are almost totally ignorant of the history of our race or even of Christianity. You know that Joseph of Arimathea, who buried Jesus in his own tomb, was driven from Jerusalem by the Jews a few years later, and with several other New Testament Bible personalities, made his way to the British Isles, where he oversaw the founding of the first Christian church in England. In this book, I quote, American school textbooks of two generations ago, which identify Claudia, whom Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:21, as being in Rome, and she was actually a British princess who was converted to Christ not in Rome, but in England. She was taken hostage by the Roman soldiers in the wars against Britain, and it is she who provided Paul the house in which he preached in Rome. Modern seminaries teach our ministers that England remained pagan until the Roman Catholic Augustine went to Britain 550 years after Christ, but that is not true. Paul and Joseph of Arimathea and others began the Christianizing of Britain before 50 A.D., and I quote stories of historical sources to prove that. I am sure you will enjoy reading of these men, Paul, Joseph, Philip, and yes, even Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, went to England with these missionaries of so long ago. God tells us in Isaiah 51:1, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look to your origin. My booklet will give you a look at from whence we came. Then I'll include an article by Pastor Ewing of Pasadena, California, titled, The Jew and the Middle East. The Middle East may be the site of our next foreign war, and you should know more about it from a Bible and historical standpoint. We also gave that one to the congressman. And we've two other one-sheet articles. One is a reprint of Paul Scott's newspaper column of about a month ago, where he says that Henry Kissinger has worked out a plan for reducing the American worker's standard of living down to equal that of the worker in the Soviet Union by the 1980s. It is a 5-year plan involving $100 billion a year federal deficit, a steep rise in the price of gasoline and other oil products, and higher taxes on the American workers in order to transfer their earnings and wealth to foreign nations and to aliens. Scott says Kissinger's plan is to bring about such a reduction of our economic condition by the 1980s that the United States workers will accept a merger of the United States and the Soviet Union into a one-world communist government. His exact statement is this, quote, Kissinger's plan provides for the eventual merging of the communist and free world systems in the 1980s. Scott's statement, of course, fits in with what we see happening now in Southeast Asia, since it was Kissinger who worked out the plan for the U.S. withdrawal from Vietnam to pave the way for communist takeover there. If you take the U.S. News and World Report, you'll find on page 8 of the recent May 5th issue this quote. Mr. Kissinger also is saying in private that all of Europe will go Marxist within 10 years. End of quote. I wonder if our friends in Western Europe know the United States Secretary of State has already decided they will be under communist control by 1985. Perhaps they are as ignorant of the plans being made for them as Americans seem to be of the plans being made for us. But thank God, as Micah wrote, they know not the thoughts of the Lord. God has other plans for us than to turn us over to the Antichrist. Instead of their plan for world rule, God has plans for their destruction, as we are seeing in our study of Mystery Babylon. Anyway, you write for these articles, all in our May packet, free for the asking. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Now to Washington, D.C. Turn with me in the New Testament to Romans 13. Our visits to the congressional offices are not political. They are Christian missionary work, and we often begin by reading to them Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, with emphasis on verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Then we usually take a few minutes to explain that that means the senator or the representative is actually a minister of God, just as much as we are. They are ministers in government, which is ordained of God. We are ministers in the church. We have separate functions, but both operate under God, and both are supposed to be obedient to His law. But there is more here. Paul writes that the rulers are not a terror to good works, and that he is the minister of God to the people for good. That means, to be a true minister of God in government, the representative is to rule for the good of the people, and is not to rule in such a way that good works are either punished or discouraged. In the last part of verse 4, it says he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Good rulers over the people and the nation punish the wicked and the criminal who does evil. All, of course, according to God's law, but that is not being done in America today. We usually explain somewhere in the beginning of the conversation that the clergy have the responsibility of teaching God's law, but they have no authority for enforcing or executing it. That is to be in the hands of the civil authorities, or those who are ministers of God in government. Evangelists can preach until literally Hades preaches over to the individuals, and maybe convert a large number of them. But as long as the nation continues to sin through its leaders, by violations of God's law on a national scale, we will still come under the judging hand of God. Then we usually talk to them about one specific national sin which overshadows all others, and that is the sin of our usury debt money system. Our congressional leaders have allowed a debt of over $3 trillion to be placed upon the backs of our workers and producers in the nation. To the extent that we can foresee where our children for generations to come will have to work and pay taxes to pay the interest to the bankers on the money which had been borrowed by our government, by our states, and by other government entities while we were alive. Each person we talk to gets a copy of My Billions for the Bankers Brings War, Taxes, and Debt to the People, which many of you people have read. I offer that over these radio broadcasts 2 or 3 times a year. If you haven't read it, write me for it and I'll send you a free copy. As I explain to you what we do, for new listeners who have not heard me tell of these visits before, I should mention that most of the people we talk to in these offices are friendly. They show a respect for us as ministers and a respect for the Bible that I believe is above that of the average American. This hardly seems possible, and I know many of you perhaps doubt it, for you may think the United States Congress is filled with atheists and unbelievers, or at least with those who have little consideration for God's Word, but that just isn't true. We believe, and I think this is borne out in what we hear there, that the major reason these representatives of the American people are doing practically everything wrong is that they have never been taught what God's Word says they should do. Many good men down there still do not see where they have gone wrong, not realizing they have a responsibility to God which far overshadows any responsibility to political parties, and which is even greater than that which they owe to the people. They have allowed themselves to be tricked into voting for and approving things which should never have been allowed if they had known what the Bible says on that subject. The civil ruler is ordained of God, according to Romans 13, over the people for their good. And how can he best serve the people for their good? By keeping God's law. Joshua, the civil ruler over Israel after Moses, was given this command by God Almighty. Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Civil rulers, if they would follow and obey God's law, would have the greatest effect upon the nation for its good. But many of them have never heard that in all their lives from any minister. Over and over, we hear the same phrase, "Well, I never heard that before," as we read God's Word to them. We have a Congress largely ignorant of the Word of God. To demonstrate how God's Word is infallible in both law and prophecy, we often read to them Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2, "At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught under his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called a Lord's relief. We then explain how cancellation of all debt every 7 years would prevent the accumulation of such massive debts as we have, and would prevent the passing on of debt to our children and grandchildren for generations, as Congress is now doing to America. And God promised in verse 6, "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." In Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, Israel was told, "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury." Usury, of course, means interest in the Bible. Interest on money is forbidden by God Almighty. But God said further to our forefathers that if we disobeyed these laws, and then we would read verse 43 and 44 of Deuteronomy 28, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." And we would ask them, "Have you wondered why America, with over 80 million workers producing half of the world's manufactured goods every year, and the only nation producing a surplus of agricultural products, can be in debt at all? We actually owe the bankers and moneylenders more than the total assessed value of all land and improvements in the nation. If we turned over title to the entire country to the bankers today in payment for our individual and national debt, they would have ownership of the whole continent, and we would still owe them money. How can such a thing happen? Well, God said it would if we violated his laws on money, on interest, and on other things through our government. I suppose some of you can imagine this is a pretty strange situation for men such as myself and Pastor Richard and the others who were with us, standing before these princes and rulers in Israel and telling them they are causing the whole nation to sin by their errors, and God will hold them responsible for it. Quite a different message than what they get from their churches or the great evangelists who rub shoulders with them. But we have the authority of God Almighty for what we are doing, and we need fear no man, nor do we desire their praise. We have one thing to do: preach the word. And since they can't or won't come to us, we go to them. The Vietnam collapse was taking place while we were in Washington. We did not enter into long discussions about that. Congress was holding hearings. Kissinger was giving whole days of testimony about it, confusing and obscuring the real problem more than anything else. So we would just read Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, which says, "If you will not obey God's commandments, then other things take place," including verse 25, "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." We would explain that America cannot win in wars against our enemies when the nation and the nation's government is full of sin and iniquity. We lost the war in Vietnam, and even the removing of our people into all the kingdoms of the earth is taking place. God alone knows how many American young men, some not so young anymore, are now in the slave camps in China and Russia after being taken captive in World War II, in Korea, and in Vietnam. I wonder how many of you had thought that it is strange that after 6 years of horrendous combat in Vietnam, with 50,000 or more dead, that only a few hundred Air Force officers were returned some prisoner of war camps, and we were told that that was all there was. What happened to the thousands of enlisted men, privates, corporals, and sergeants of the Army and the Marines, who were also captured? If you got my tract last month, titled A Christian Analysis of the Vietnam War, you will find on page 5 a newspaper article reporting over 800 Americans captured by the Communists in the previous week of combat. That would come out to several tens of thousands in a year's time. Where are they? My personal opinion is that many of them are in slave camps in Manchuria and Siberia. May God have mercy upon them and upon us for our sins which have brought these things upon our nation. God asked us in Isaiah 42:24, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his way, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he had poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." We are being burned. We are being brought low. We are being defeated in war and battle. Why? Because we don't have the material wealth to fight to win? No. Because God has fulfilled in us that which he promised in his law. In Leviticus 26, God said, "If we disobeyed, ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it, and our grain is shipped to Russia and China. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." They that hate you shall reign over you. If we truly are God's people Israel, and I know that we are, then in disobedience we would come under the rule of men who actually hate us. Has it happened to America? How many Christians do you know in the executive branch of the United States government? Write me if you can name one. God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. To demonstrate the necessity of executing God's law inside the nation, we often bring up the subject of the death penalty for murderers. Anti-Christians, of course, are against it, but that is of no importance. What is important is what God says. We often read the last two verses of Numbers 35, verse 30. "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." And then in verse 33, "So, or in that manner, ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." The Congress is concerned in pollution. What is the original cause? Well, sin, transgression of God's law, refusal by the rulers and elders in Israel to obey God and execute murderers. And so, the land becomes full of murderers and pollution. Our interviews usually last anywhere from 5 minutes to 20 minutes, with some of them going from 30 to 45, when the individual is interested and has time. Most of these men are so busy there today, they really do not have the time to sit down and look objectively at where the nation is headed. They just rush along in ignorance, accepting the advice of the so-called experts who are foisted upon them, and America continues its strange downward path to trouble and desolation. There were 6 of us in Washington this year. Only 2 of us had been going in previous years. We go to the offices in pairs, and in the 2 weeks we were there this year, our 3 teams talked to someone in over 400 of the offices of the House and of the United States Senate. This is all of the radio time I'm going to spend on this. Next week, we'll get back to What is Mystery Babylon. If you would like a more complete story of our Washington trip, write for this month's packet, and I will include a copy of our regular monthly bulletin, which will tell more than I've been able to tell on one broadcast. It will also include how we saw Kissinger's double. Write to me, Pastor Emery, at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the free May packet of literature, and I'll send you the book I gave to the congressman, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles, Pastor Ewing's tract, which we also gave them, The Jew and the Middle East, and Paul Scott's column about Kissinger's plan to bring the American workers' income down to the level of the Russian workers in 5 years, and also the cartoon, The Sinking of the USS United States. I'll send along our May bulletin as long as copies last. These go out on our mailing list, and we usually print more and will enclose one to radio listeners with the packet. With Memorial Day and the 4th of July coming up soon, I should also offer a 90-minute cassette tape, which I am sure many of you would enjoy. It is titled, Should Christians Love America? With so many trying to convince us we should love the heathen, and the wicked, and the whole world, and anything that is alien and foreign to us, perhaps you had better get a Bible answer to Should Christians Love America? 2 45-minute Bible sermons preached at my church in Phoenix on one cassette for an offering of $2.50. The May packet of literature is free, but if you want this tape, please send along a $2.50 offering and ask for it by title, Should Christians Love America? Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.